Every other religion, than the Lord, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, every other religion is full of fear. Every other religion is man-made. Guilty man has no idea what God is like. So in one way or another, in a multitude of religions, they seek to appease him. They think he's going for them. They think he's cross with them. They do not know how to come close to him. So it is wonderful indeed that he's called upon us, who wouldn't have been much different. But it's wonderful that the scriptures also show his dear only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who resembles the Father in every particular. God the Father is not seen, and now since returning to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is not seen. The Holy Spirit is not seen. But when Jesus was seen, when he was on earth, he declared absolutely fully and perfectly the nature of the Father who is in heaven. So he's quite frightening. Even to the unbeliever, he calls out, "Come unto me." Is Jesus gentle? Then we may know that God is gentle, which the world does not know. David, with great, perhaps even surprise, said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Well, we're not great except in the sight of the Lord who's raised us, but we may love him for his gentleness. We don't meet much of it anywhere else. So this is a wonderful passage that we come to you. Philip, verse 8 of chapter 14. Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." What a wonderful thing. No religion does show the Father. No man-made religion gives us any peace or quiet or rest in our souls at all. No wonder Philip could say, "Show us the Father, and that'll do. Show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us." He made us be sufficient for our minds, our bodies, and our souls. But he hadn't grasped that Jesus declares the Godhead, that Jesus in his flesh reveals God. And he has this gentle rebuke. After all, it was a good question, but it revealed that he understood nothing. But a gentle rebuke. "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" I think sometimes the Lord Jesus has to say to us, "Have I been so long time with you, and this is all the progress in the gospel you can make?" But he's very gentle. He doesn't berate us. He helps us. He teaches us. He leads us along. He gives us hope for glory. "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So Jesus is saying that he is the Son of God, that as man he is without sin, and that what the Father is shown by his life. That's wonderful. We have to go no further than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to seek the way of salvation, to seek for the fulfillment of our souls. No good going abroad, no good going anywhere else. We don't need to reach up to the heavens or down to the depths. It's all in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hast thou not known me, Philip, that I show God to you? When we read the New Testament, and if we're skilled enough by the Spirit to read the Old and see Christ in it, but when we plainly see Christ in the Gospels and in the workings of the Acts and the letters of Paul and the others, what a wonderful thing it is that we see the Father. We see the goodness, the gentleness of God. We see a little of the wrath of God against sin, against unconfessed sin, against unrepented sin. But the whole picture is of a loving Saviour who draws people unto him. It would be very, very good to go through the Gospels, reading how Jesus as man drew people to himself. The woman at the well, that little serious joke. Indeed, you spoke truly. You've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Hardly squashing her, was it? Drawing her. Zacchaeus didn't know, but had heard about Christ. And this is the one occasion, as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die, that there would be to minister himself personally to Zacchaeus. Come down. Come down. Do more than look from afar. Come and meet me. Come and learn from my lips. The woman who was a Sidonian and a Greek by nature, by name. How gently he dealt with her. He spoke about the dog. She knew that the Jews called the Gentiles dogs, but he didn't actually seem to be calling her a dog. He simply said, this is what the Jews do. And she came out with this brilliant piece. Ignorance. The Pharisees said, this generation is ignorant. Here was this woman who was by any means ignorant. She was very, very funny. Very, very intelligent. But Jesus drew all that out of her. Oh, that every minister, oh, that every teacher, oh, that every one of us in our daily lives could draw from men and women not only the best out of them, but draw them to the Saviour. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So we can read Matthew, and we can read Mark, and we can read Luke, and we can read John. We've seen him so often. We can see him for more than 3 years in the scriptures. And we see the Father. We know that God is a Father. Our Father, we are taught to pray, which art in heaven. The Lord Jesus shows us the Father. And when we're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, as I remember being drawn when I was 15, almost 16, it's the Father who's drawing. It's the God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. How safe, more safe could we be? How more loved could we be? How more valued could we be? Eternal life, ratifies all those wonderful things. So he says to Philip, have a rethink. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Do you think in my human nature I have all things from myself? No, it is the Father, God the Father, who gives me the words to say, gives me the power to do the works. It shows that I am God. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And then this little aside, is that hard? Well, believe me for the work's sake. You've seen me raise the dead. You've seen me give sight to someone born blind. You've seen me heal masses of people in Galilee that even ere the sun was set. Believe me, at the very least, for the work's sake, for they are designed to show that God is in me, that I am God, that the Father loves me, that I do those things that come from the Father. Well, what a privilege it is to be a Christian. What a privilege it is to be called by the Holy Spirit effectually in the gospel. Verse 12, Jesus has a most unusual thing to say. Baffles me, really, but I ask the Holy Spirit to help me, and I may or may not be right. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, not just you disciples, but every believer, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. It doesn't mean, I think, that we will do miracles, though it's perfectly reasonable for it to have happened down the years in some cases. And greater works than these shall he do. What is greater than what God does, what the Lord Jesus has done? How can we do greater? Well, I think the meaning of greater there is not greater in kind, but greater in number. It's hard to see what it means that we should do greater works than Jesus. If we're thinking of works, if we're thinking that we may often preach the gospel where he will save, then that makes sense. Greater works than these. A larger scope, a larger share, taking Calvary apart, we will be able to do than he could do in his earthly ministry. And I do these things because I go to my Father. You remember we were saying that Jesus was preparing the disciples for his absence from his flesh. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Have we known the fulfillment of these things? I don't think so. I ask myself, are the things that I don't understand, do the things I ask not be answered because I want them to be according to my lusts? Are the things not answered because I don't understand what it means to ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I certainly can't say I've seen every prayer answered, but it doesn't say anything about seeing every prayer answered. There are prayers that we've answered over many years, prayers for something that we look forward to and is fixed, the Lord's return. Prayers we've asked for the prosperity of the gospel in our day, for the prosperity of this church, at least in most of my time, since the latter generation of you arrived, we haven't seen anybody else. Now, we don't know what the Lord is doing. We would love to see what the Lord is doing. If our eyes could be opened and the response of the heart, and as it works through the life of every word we've ever spoken in church, in Foxland and everywhere else, perhaps many things are yet to happen. But we do not actually see. Whatsoever we ask in Jesus' name, that it's done immediately. And yet he says the Father will be glorified in this, that he does many things. Of course, I pray, and I'm sure you will, when we get to glory, that he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And some their works go before them, and some their works follow. It would be nice to think that there are many things that are unfinished business in our sight. We can't do any more about them. But the Lord is stirring up hearts. The Lord is blessing the youngsters that we speak to. Perhaps they'll be old. We would have loved them to have been saved at the time we spoke. Maybe the Lord has many later years in mind. We do not know. But we do believe. We're cautioned by a verily, verily, truly, truly, the works that I do shall he do also, because I go unto my Father. And the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works. It's he, it's not you. And they're wonderfully deep words, and they encourage us to ask many things. We ask many great and great moving things in the prayer meeting yesterday. Do we believe that nothing's happened and all is going on the same? Or do we believe that great and wonderful things were actually put in motion or continued in motion, that one day shall be seen by one generation or another, if not ourselves? Do we believe that? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then it's repeated, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Sometimes, you know, we have Meg, who's very ill with MS, could hardly. She baths, that's all she can do for the day. And her lack of energy is as great as that. And it shows itself in lots of other ways. She never went to school. Well, she wouldn't have gone to school anyway because they homeschooled, but they were really not able to do very much. And we pray that the Lord will heal her. When he was here on earth, the healings were immediately responded to. But we're in that no longer but needs to be done to prove that Jesus is the healer. He will do it. I find myself asking, seeing that I know a little bit about Meg's nature, maybe she's been drawn so close to the Lord that if suddenly she was to be concerned with getting married and doing all these other things, that would go. I don't know. I have no idea. But we do know that the Lord will answer our prayers according to the will that is best in his way, his plan, and for the people for whom we pray. The Lord is invisible. The workings in anybody's heart are invisible. When we sow seed in the garden, we usually sow more than the plants we want because they won't all come up. But we do pray and scatter the seed of the gospel and of our trying to explain it, whatever it is we do in witness. Pray that the Lord will effectually call many to himself. Well, Jesus now moves on to another section about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about preparation for the time when he won't be physically with them anymore. If ye love me, keep my commandments. I suppose we sometimes have fun with our wives and husbands. We might say, not really being very serious, do you love me? You know what the answer is. But perhaps an occasion arose that we didn't get our own way or something. And we weren't allowed not to get our own way. So we said, do you love me? If ye love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. How is our love for the Lord Jesus shown? By keeping his commandments. They're the Ten Commandments. But he said a new one. And it was a new one that encapsulated them all. That we were to love one another. Our love for him is shown because we endeavour in our best way to convey to others the love that we ourselves have personally received. I can't understand people having been received the love of God and being hard upon others. Maybe you have to draw a firm line or something. But that's always for good. It's never to make people feel small or make people feel rejected or make people feel different or other. If ye love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. I suppose it's not so hard. On the other hand, it isn't easy. Do we keep the things that he's taught us about to do? By keep, we mean guard. By keep, we mean that we will preserve. By keep, we mean that we will constantly make these things to be shining in our lives. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Trinitarian verse, of course. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, God the Father, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. One of those great Trinitarian verses. I will pray the Father. That wonderful passage in Ezekiel 36, you might like to read it all, but it concludes, virtually concludes, with the word, yet for these things will I be inquired of, says the Lord. Things he intends to do, but he wants us to share them by asking for them to happen. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, I'm going. 3 years suffices for you to miss me. Human nature is a very fragile and wonderful thing. Even if a child dies at 3 years age, there is a tremendous sense of missing. Tremendous, tremendous sense that there's a hole, a gap, a tear in our lives. So Jesus, having been with them and guided them, and they've journeyed together, walked most of it, I expect, there's no reason to think they were on donkeys or anything. Teaching at different occasions, Jesus' interaction with people, that's all now going to cease visibly. So he says, I'm going to give you another comforter. So just like Jesus was, he's going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit upon them, which he did at Pentecost, and which is given to every believer when they're converted. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. The sense of pray, we can make a difference in English. We can't make a difference between you singular and you plural, but we can make a difference between I do and I am doing, what is called a continual action, but it's present. So whether this is continual, I will keep on praying the Father for each of you individually that you receive the Spirit, or I will once and for all pray the Father and he will give to believers in succession. I leave for you to determine. I think I prefer to think it's I pray once and the Father grants it, and the Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost and is given to every believer at conversion subsequently. But if I go away, I will send you another comforter. The word in Greek is parakletos, or parakletos we sometimes meet in hymns. The Latin exact equivalent of paraclete is advocate, call to one side. The Greek is the stronger word. The Latin means call to, the Greek means call to my side. So what is being envisaged here is that the Holy Spirit is to be at our side, even within us, but he's called to be there to counsel us, help us, guide us, lead us. He's an advocate. Now, in all that, comfort is a very powerful thing. Let me try and illustrate. If we think of the word advocate as meaning a lawyer who will stand up in court for you. Now, in this country, everyone may speak up for themselves. We may defend our position in court if we want to do that. But if we call to our side a lawyer, he will say, now, I'll tell you that if you say what you were going to say, the best minds in the country will demolish your argument immediately. So the advocate will show us what we shouldn't do and what we should do, the net result of which is that we're comforted. So the Holy Spirit is called to our side, but more than that, he's called to be within us. But that's the meaning. We walk with the Spirit comes with us, and the Spirit advises, and the Spirit helps, and the Spirit gives comfort, as we shall see a little later in the chapter, but perhaps not today, that this brings things to our remembrance too. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That's important words. Just not abide with the disciples as long as they live, but abide among all the Christians of all time. He is not removed. I will pray, and he is the Spirit of truth. He hates lies. He hates false religion. He hates dishonesty. He hates cheating. He hates anything that is not right. He is the Spirit of truth, but particularly the truth of the gospel, the truth of the way to be saved, the truth of the nature of God, the truth of the nature of man. He is the one who knows what truth is, and the truth is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Spirit, and he points to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will send you the Spirit in my place, who will do all the things that I ever did for you. I know you'll miss me, but deep in your heart, every single thing that ever happened, that I encouraged you in doing, that I instructed you, he will do all those things for you, invisibly. In other words, a Christian of the 21st century, he might just as well be walking physically with Christ, he's at no disadvantage because he only has the Spirit. The Spirit is fully Christ. Christ is fully the Spirit. We are at no disadvantage. But our bodies miss the physical nature because we're physical people. But the sum total of what is achieved by the Holy Spirit is no less intimate, no less deep than if Jesus had taught it to us ourselves in the day of his flesh. And he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And the reason the world cannot receive him is because he's only giving at conversion. He's given when someone is born again. He brings a person to that point, and then he enters their heart and takes them on from there. The world cannot receive because it seeth him not. With the understanding, of course, because he's invisible anyway. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I think there's a distinction there. What Jesus meant, I think, is he dwelleth with you because I'm still here and I'm full of the Holy Spirit and my Holy Spirit will dwell. But one day when I've gone, he shall be in you. I think there's a difference. He dwelleth with you now because I'm with you and I'm the comforter. But he shall be in you. Every believer is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is very much linked with the Word of God. We shall come to that. Perhaps not now, perhaps we will. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And the Greek word for comfortless isn't the same word as comforter above. It's the word orphan, letter for letter. Our English word, orphan. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you without the affections of home, the social nature of home. I will not leave you without my teaching, without my help. You will not be abandoned in any way. You will not need to be fostered. I will not leave you as comfortless. I will come to you. By the Holy Spirit, and then one day the Lord Jesus will return visibly and we shall see him. But whichever way you look at it, it's very wonderful. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. Just a few days and he'll be crucified. And that's the end of his life and they'll see him no more. But ye see me because he's going to appear to them again, but that's not what he means here, I think. But ye see me because you know me and my Spirit remains in you and will come to you. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. Life. Resurrection life. And it's resurrection life that we shall also know. At that day, when you're raised from the dead and you see the Lord Jesus in glory, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So if we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and he is in the Father, we are in the Father. Wonderful thing to think. The world does not know this. The world's religion cannot attain this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest, that is to say, show myself to him. Isn't it wonderful to be loved by the Father, to be loved by the Saviour? The Saviour will show himself invisibly to us by the Spirit, and then when he returns, very visibly in eternal glory. Judas says to him, that's not Iscariot, that's Jude, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, the answer is, you see, they're not converted. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So in the Holy Spirit living within us, the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ are one Godhead. And if the Holy Spirit is with us, the Father is in us, and Jesus is in us. And he says more than that. He says, we'll make our abode with him. We'll dwell with him. We'll dwell in the hearts of the believers. These were very comforting words, but they go deep, and they're not easy, are they, to make our own. He that loveth me not keepeth not my say. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So now I wanted to get to this. He moves on to a little more teaching about the Comforter, about the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. He was earlier called the Spirit of Truth. The word ghost means spirit. They're identical terms. Nowadays, I suppose we think of ghosts a bit different from spirits, but you can see how the words are the same. But it's the Spirit of life from God, the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost. He teaches us holy things, things separate from the world, things which change lives. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, the most obvious explanation, perhaps the initial explanation, is that he's saying to the gospel writers among the apostles that he will bring all things to their remembrance, so that when they write Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they say all the things that are needed to be remembered. But I think it goes further than that. That's how it would apply to the gospel writers. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He takes over this ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in his flesh. He will teach you all things, but he does it through the word, not by our independent thinking. Even as the Lord Jesus received things direct from his Father, so his Father's word is in the Bible, and we receive these things from him. The Holy Spirit will teach us all things, everything we need to know. No one person knows everything, but all the things that are needed to know about salvation and guidance and help and daily living, he will teach us, but he will also bring to our remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now you can see that in the case of the apostles, it was lovely that they would remember all the things that Jesus said. We told him on two cases afterward, when Jesus was crucified, they remembered that he said this to them. So the Holy Spirit brings to the minds of the gospel writers. But the same principle is active in all our lives. He brings to our remembrance the things that are written by those gospel writers. Just at the time we need them for our life, we read a passage of comfort, or we read a passage of exhortation, or we read a passage of guidance, whatever it is. He brings all things to our remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the disciples, being separated from Christ because he's going into glory, need not be afraid. And we all these generations later need not be afraid, because he will bring everything to our remembrance. We will be at no disadvantage whatever, because the Holy Spirit has brought the scriptures to remembrance of them, the writers, and through them, the Holy Scriptures are brought to us. And by the Holy Spirit, actually applied in our hearts to our situations. It was a lovely passage. There's more in it than I can explain, I suppose. But I trust you will love John 14. And we turn to the hymn number 362. 362.